You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Okay, last week we looked at love, joy and peace. They're the three internal aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. They're the fruits that come to us, revealed in us, so that we can actually manifest them in our own lives. To have love because we are loved. To have joy because Jesus gave us his joy. And have the peace that passes all understanding because we can rely upon him. We can trust him. This week we're going to look at patience, gentleness and goodness. How many people here watched Get Smart? That's good. Now, I always think when I say goodness, Maxwell Smart, if only they'd used their skills for the cause of goodness and niceness instead of evil and badness. So goodness has always been one of those wimpy type of things. Do you know what I mean? Nobody else knows what I mean, do you? Was anybody else born out in the western suburbs? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. No. And I look at patience. Patience is what you get when you don't get what you want. So I don't want that. Gentleness. It's okay for toilet paper, but I'm not particularly sure that you know, gentleness is going to get you around the corner. Having said that, I'll spend the next 30 minutes apologising. If we look at your notes, one of the interesting aspects when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, which is God's character, is how it's caught up with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. We're not going to go through that, but I want you to read it yourselves. Take it home with you. That's what they're there for. And look at that, that all of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are in the love chapter. I love the message because it's so easy to look at. I like the fact that it says things in a way that I understand. No matter what I say, what I believe and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Love never gives up, cares more for others than it does for itself, doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Never looks back. Keeps going to the end. Love never dies. And that's what we all want. It's also what we already have. One of the biggest problems we have is that in Christ we've received all things. But Satan comes to steal from us. In our heads we say, well, he can't steal from me because I didn't have it in the first place. Whereas the truth is, if you've received Christ, you've received all of this. I'll never forget Graham getting up here and putting up the work table and plugging in the power source and showing us the aspects of the Spirit. You know, we have all these things. We have them within us. And we have these things because we have him in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And in him, these things are natural. In us, they're not. And if you think we can manifest them ourselves through self-effort, we will fall into religion. We'll fall into trying to prove the inward truth by conforming the outward man. Whereas even as we sang tonight, it's from the inside out that God works. It's his Spirit inside us that manifests the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to look at patience. Patience is love under pressure. It's, how do you get patience? Well, it's true. Patience is what you get when you don't get what you want. It's love under pressure. There are many of us that have been Christians for a number of years. I wasn't here this morning for the teen challenge, but sometimes when I've heard somebody give a testimony, I've gone, wouldn't it be great to be able to go back to when you first got saved and do it again, and this time do it right? Like, once I've got saved, not to screw up, not to doubt, not to fear. But that's not the way it works. Not for anybody. And you hear a testimony from a new Christian, a young Christian, you go, part of you goes, I just hope you keep that focus for the rest of your life, because you will be tested. The only thing we can really hold or call our own is what we can hold under pressure. So we can talk a good fight when things are going well. But like all the fruit of the Spirit, it's only when things are going bad that we know what we've got and what we haven't. Love is patient. It's the very first definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. That's the very first descriptive line for love. It's patient. Patience is not weakness. Patience is having strength, but willfully or willingly withholding the ability to do something because you will wait for God's pleasure. Instead of having to force the issue, instead of trying to help God, patience is waiting for him to do what he's going to do. Whether it's looking for the right job, looking for the right partner, looking for how you fit in. Patience says, I trust you, that you know what's best for me, and that you will bring this to pass. I relinquish my right or my power so that you can do your perfect work in me. Patience is putting trust into action. There are delays in Christian life, but they're not denials. You can ask God for something, you can have something on your heart which you're praying for, and there may be a delay. But that's not God saying no. Daniel was in the lion's den and he prayed. And the angel came and said, I've been delayed by the prince of Persia, the spiritual prince of Persia. But God still took care of Daniel. I mean, you know, if the angel had turned up and there was a lion there burping, it may have been a little late. But God never turns up late. He turns up on time. On my clock, he turns up at like 1 second to the time that he has to turn up. But he turns up. George Mueller, one of my favourite Christian heroes. He was a social activist. He wasn't a social activist, that's a lie. He was a spiritual activist. And he started homes for abandoned kids or orphans in England. He took kids out of the mines. He did amazing work because he had a heart of compassion for kids. And he prayed for one man for nearly 60 years that this one man would be saved. And this is a true story. 60 years he prayed for this man to get saved. And the man didn't get saved. But he went to George Mueller's funeral. And he got saved at the funeral. God may work slowly, but he works perfectly. The answer to prayer is often when we stand and endure for a period of time. Now, the type of endurance we're talking about, the patience we're talking about, is not natural. It's not something you can just develop. You know, Mick Malthouse. The ox is slow, but the earth is patient. No. We try to move fast, but God works perfectly. He knows the times. He knows the seasons. So if there's a prayer in your heart for an area in your own life or for those around you, for somebody you know or care for, do not give up. God hears your prayer. Trust him. Because that's what we're here to learn. That's what the fruit of the Spirit's about. To demonstrate the truth of who he is. In 1871, anyone here know the history? Stanley and Livingston? Say yes. Even if you don't, say yes. Be obedient, say yes. Good. Stanley and Livingston. Stanley goes looking for Livingston in darkest Africa. Stanley's not a Christian. Livingston is. Stanley finds Livingston in the midst of the jungle, working with a whole bunch of natives. And he sees the work that he's doing. Now, Livingston is a Christian, but Livingston actually never preaches that message to Stanley. This is Stanley's words. When I saw his, Livingston, when I saw his unwearied patience and the fruit of that on the native population, I became a Christian at his side, though he never spoke a word to me about it. If you wonder how to have an impact when you're not necessarily gifted with evangelism or being able to speak to people, one of the things we can do is just patiently pray for them and show them that we care. Let God do the work. You know, he says, come to me and rest. He doesn't say, come to me and strive. Come to me and rest in the finished work of what he's done, and to declare the spiritual world above the normal world, above the natural world that we live in. We are strangers in a strange land. We are seeking a home. We're aliens. This isn't where we belong. We belong with our father. We belong with our brother. We belong seated beside God, because that's where Jesus is, and we are in Christ. Now, we can allow this world to dictate to us on how we behave and how we think on our timescales, or we can start to bring the spiritual world to the forefront so that there's truth in it. No matter your circumstance, God does not fail. Patience can only come as a fruit of the Spirit because it comes with confidence that God has heard us and seen our situations, and that he does not fail. God's patient with sinners. It's God's patience that helps us to go through the processes in the notes. It leads to our repentance. It says that in Romans 2:4. I mean, if you think you've been tested with patience, if you've had to wait 10, 15, 20, 30 years for an answer to prayer, if you're still waiting, how would you go if you were Noah? Preached for 120 years. And nobody got saved, except Noah and his family. But you've got 120 years in there. I mean, you know, until we get up there, folks, we're not really talking patience. God still delivered Noah. It's God's patience. He could have condemned the human race, but it says his patience endured. And even though he had the power to shut it all down, he chose not to because of his patience towards mankind. Or our salvation in 2 Peter 13. It's his patience that leads us to salvation. Fruit of the Spirit is God's character produced in us. We leave time and space for God to work in our hearts, in our relationships, in our situation. We leave time and space for God to work. You know, we don't need to help God. I remember trying to help my father. My father was a builder, and I used to work with him when I was a kid. And I remember trying to help him when he was planing door jams and stuff like that. He begged me eventually not to help him. It took him twice as long to fix what I tried to help him with as it had if he'd done it himself. You know, just hold the door jam, Dale, and I'll, or boy, just hold the door jam, boy, and I'll plane it. Well, I'm thinking, if he's pushing the plane this way and it's peeling it off, if I push the wood the other way, it's going to make it help quicker. Don't help me, boy. Just do what you're told. We need to surrender our perception of how things should be to God. There's nothing wrong with us having a perception, but our perceptions are seldom true. They're real. We feel them. They're real to us. But they're not necessarily true. The way God sees things is true. So we need to surrender our perceptions to him, and that includes our time scales. The type of patience we're looking for is not something you can manufacture. Again, if you haven't got it, if you're impatient, and I mean this seriously, if you're impatient, if you find yourself just flying off the handle, look, if you're driving with me in traffic, you'll see what impatience is. I don't like traffic. I just don't like it. I was on a motorbike for many, many years, and I didn't have to worry about traffic. I just go through it. Getting in a car, you've got to be like all the other cattle and do what they do and stop when they stop. And don't like it. But I can step back from impatience. You know, I've got to get somewhere. You don't understand. I'm in a hurry. And as Graham says, well, you should have got up 15 minutes earlier. So step back. Okay. Get back into the vine. Get back into the flow of God. There's no rush, there's no hurry in the flow of God. There's no impatience in God. If you're out here, you need to reconnect back into the vine, because that's where it flows. The river's flowing through here, and that's where we need to be. If you're not showing it, then it's not flowing through you. That's not a condemnation. It's simply the red light on the dashboard that says that the car needs oil. Don't cover it up. Step back into the vine. Step back into Christ. Next one, kindness, gentleness. The word's interchangeable, really. Kindness and gentleness comes from the Greek word Christos, which is interesting because you take out the E, you put in an I, and you've got Christos, which is the Christ. I like word games. You know, I looked at good. I said, yeah, good. Take out the O, you've got God. Kindness, gentleness. The similarity. It's the ability to act for the welfare of others, even if they are taxing your patience. For every parent in the room, kindness is what we show our children. If our children reach a certain age, we've shown a lot of kindness to them. If they reach 21, it's an amazing amount of kindness. If they get older than that, we're saints. And we deserve medals. Kindness is not being nice. If you think kindness is being nice, yeah, that's insipid. Nice means being affable, getting along with everybody. You know, you're nice. Yeah. It's not nice. You can be kind to somebody and not be nice. And you can be affable or nice to someone and most definitely not be kind. Don't get them confused. Each one of these words, each one of these definitions comes from a place of strength. You cannot be gentle if you're a weakling. I remember, well, even today, I was wrestling with a couple of boys, little boys, and they're going at your hammers and tongs. And that's fun, I don't mind that, because I'm bigger than they are. Now, when they get to the stage of when they're about 12, 14, 15, I'm going to probably slow that down. But at this stage, it's okay, because I'm in a position of strength. I can be gentle to them. They don't have to be gentle to me. So they're not restrained in what they do. They're letting go hammer and tongs. But I'm not. Why? Because I'll hurt them. If we have strength and we choose not to use it or to abuse it and to hurt somebody else, we're showing kindness. And there's a lot of ways we can have strength. It doesn't have to be physically. It can be emotionally. It can be intellectually. Anything where we have power that somebody else doesn't seem to have or isn't displaying at any given time, this is an opportunity for us to be gentle and kind. We don't have to exert that power. It's moving for those that like the aspects of the Old Testament. It's moving from the judgment seat to the mercy seat. Kindness is saying, okay, I can judge, I will not judge. I'm stepping away from the judgment seat, I'm stepping into the mercy seat. You're God's business. I'm not going to judge you. That's between you and God. Kindness is probably one of the most effective tools we have for evangelism. It may not be the only tool, but without it, none of the other tools matter. I remember in my early days as a Christian being quite zealous. I'm rediscovering that. But I was zealous in a way I would sort of said, okay, Cam, you're still here. That's good. I like using you. Cam, you're a rotten, dirty sinner. You need to get your life right. Now, if you don't, hey, mate, it's not up to me. I'm warning you. So you going to do anything about it? No? Go to hell. Why? Because kindness, gentleness. I thought I wasn't doing him a favour if I was kind. I'd look at him and go, hey. But usually I'd look at him and go, hey, because he was displaying areas of his life that I had in me but didn't want to admit. So, you know, hypocrite. Yeah, you get to have all the fun. I'm going to be a Christian. I want you to become a Christian too so you can't have any fun. I'll feel better. Kindness, gentleness. Looking at somebody and go, hey, man, God loves you. God loves you. This is the concept that took me a while to learn, but I'll tell you, it's the truth. I don't think anyone's really had a heart change by being told they're useless or they're horrible or they're miserable. I think they can be confronted, but they already know it. But I've seen a lot of people have a heart change when somebody goes up and says, you are loved unconditionally. God has committed himself to you and he will not walk away from you. You may walk away from him, but he will not walk away from you. It's the love of God. It's the kindness that God shows us. One of the things I think is really interesting with kindness is it comes from the same word as kinship. It relates connection. And I think the real truth or the real definition of what kindness really is looking at somebody else and recognising a child of God. Not looking at Chris Blacker and seeing a Collingwood supporter. For who could love that? But looking at Chris Blacker and seeing a guy that is my brother and who is the son of God. To be able to see somebody else as a child of God takes away that judgmental or that cold streak in us and connects us with the way God sees them. William Wordsworth, one of my favourite poets, said, "The best portion of a good man's life is his little unremembered acts of kindness and love." Yeah, we went to the funeral for Terry on Thursday. Terry didn't do any great big things. But what was remembered was his smile, his kindness, his grace, his gentleness. These were the things that were remembered. I've been to funerals of people who have achieved fairly major things, but not many people cry. There's quite a few tears at the funeral. God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. Just on a serious note, or a more serious note, we know the parable of the sheep and the goats, where God says, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. Sheep over here, goats over there. And the goats go, you know, yeah, well, hey, Lord, in your name we did all these things. Yeah, we preached, we cast out demons, all this stuff. And he goes, no. I never knew you. Go. And over here, the sheep, looking at Jesus like sheep, go, what's this all about? We didn't do anything. And he goes, whatever you did to the least one of these, my brethren, whatever you did to the least one of these, whatever kindness you showed to the least one of these, you did it to me. Enter into your rest. Come in. What's the difference? One lot of talking about preaching and casting out demons and all the stuff that we think's right. And there's nothing wrong with it. But the other lot have actually fed the poor, clothed the naked, visited those in prison. And it's these that he says, enter into your rest. What I love about Christianity is not what you say. It's what you do with it. It's how you allow God to display himself through you. Remember, did anyone here see Les Miserables? Yeah, good. The boys went. The boys went and saw Les Miserables. We upped the testosterone in the cinema by about 80% because it was about 10 of us in a row and we're all sitting there watching Les Miserables, and around us there's women, and there's women in front of us, and there's women everywhere else. And about halfway through it, you wished you'd gone to another movie because there's just sniffling and tissues going in all directions. And, you know, and guys get really uncomfortable when they hear women cry, even if it's not their wife. You don't want to hear it. It's a bit off-putting. Then I looked along the line, and here's us testosterone-driven blokes, you know. Is the air conditioner getting to you too? Yeah, allergy, but yeah, speck of sediment. Sorry about that. For those who saw it, you've got Jean Valjean, who is hell-bent on causing as much trouble as he can, for as long as he can, to make up for what they did to him in prison. And he goes to a priest's house, and the priest takes him in, where no one else would. And the priest feeds him, gives him the best food. Says, stay the night. Now, Valjean isn't used to this. So he doesn't believe for a minute there isn't a hook. And he goes, nah, I know what you blokes are like. Gets up in the middle of the night and he steals as much stuff as he can get, cutlery and stuff like that. And he runs. And they catch him. They call the priest. The priest comes down, looks at Valjean. Valjean knows this time he's going in for life. I think he got 15 years for a loaf of bread. He's just stolen a whole pile of stuff from a church. He's going in for a long time. And the priest goes, what are you doing? What are you doing? And they're like, what? He says, you forgot these. And he brings out the candlesticks. He says, these two. I gave you these as well. You forgot them? Nothing changed. Jean Valjean, except that priest's action, the demonstration of the grace and kindness of God. The priest says, I've bought your soul for God. And in a sense, that's exactly what he'd done. You look in the Bible, you see where Jesus was kind. You look at so many places through the scripture. God was kind to Hagar and Ishmael after Abraham threw them out because Sarah wasn't happy. Never have two wives. Not a good idea, is it? They get upset. God provides for Hagar and Ishmael. He provides. You look at Jesus feeding the 5,000. It says he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There was no one to feed them. Kindness. He reached out and he fed them. The Syrophoenician woman, he goes up and says, you know, my daughter's not well. And he goes, I've got nothing to do with you guys. You know, it's not good to give the dogs the meat off the table. And she goes, yeah, but even the dogs get the scraps. And his kindness, he goes, yeah, you got it. Your daughter's whole. She's healed. Go your way. But the one I love is Zacchaeus. You know Zacchaeus, the little tax collector? Zacchaeus would be like a Collingwood supporter. Nobody likes him. I mean, seriously. there's something wrong with them. You know, but we're kind, we love them because we're Christians, but there's something seriously not right. Zacchaeus is living in a town where everybody knows that Zacchaeus is a tax collector, and nobody likes Zacchaeus. Would you say that's a fair statement? Yeah. Does Zacchaeus change because the whole town hates him? No, he doesn't. He just, I don't care whether you like me or not, I'm still taking your money. So Jesus comes to town. What's he do? Zacchaeus, come on, we're going to your place for lunch. That's kind. That's kind. And the next thing you know, Zacchaeus is a changed man. It's not self-righteous judgment that changes a human being. It's the kindness and grace of God that changes a human being. And as we are called to reflect the nature of God, kindness is one of those hallmarks we need to be showing. It's not humanly possible to express kindness to those that are causing us pain or grief, because it just, we just don't have it in us. But it is through the character of God that dwells within us. It's his fruit in us that can do this. Again, we're not feeling kind, we're not dealing with something kindly. Step back into the vine. Get back into the flow. It's the only place you're going to get life. You can't get it anywhere else. You stand out here and you try to do it, you are going to run your nose into a brick wall. If we try in our own strength, we get nothing. Nothing. Except maybe a hernia. Because we try and we try and we try, and it doesn't work. Step back. Why? It honours God. God says, do this, and I will do all things through you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not in my own strength. I've got to trust him. Okay. And the last one we're looking at tonight, anyway, is goodness. Goodness. Goodness gracious me. I hear goodness and I think of Shirley Temple, which just goes to show how old I am. You know, Shirley Temple wondering, goodness gracious. And you go, yep, goodness. For many years I knew how to spell it. That's about as far as I went. I don't understand. It's not an alien concept to me, but it's a very difficult concept. To be good. You're a good person. John, you're a good man. Matt, Chris, you're a good man too. Yeah, I'll be good, yeah.
Good people don't go to heaven.
No, they don't. No.
I want to
go. Good. No, sorry, not good. Whatever other word there is. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. People who recognise what Christ has done go to heaven. Somebody went to Jesus one time and said, good master. Well, actually it was the rich young ruler. What should we do to be saved? Or what can we do to be saved? He says, why do you call me good? There is only one that's good, and that's our Father in heaven. There's only one that's good. So goodness is not something we can develop as a character trait. It's something that comes from the Father because he's the only one that is good. Again, in the Greek, there's different meanings for the words. Agathosune, which is uprightness of heart or life. It's a life characterised by deeds motivated by righteousness. It's goodness for the benefit of others, not goodness simply for the sake of being virtuous. You know, when you went to school, there were the good kids at school. Was anyone a good kid at school, by the way? You're a good kid at school. Yeah, that would be right. I wasn't. I know that's going to come as a surprise, but I wasn't a good kid at school. You know, I was voted the kid most likely to end up in jail. The good kids at school were good kids. For my side of the fence, I think they were amazing because I never spoke to them. I didn't even know how they existed. It was like you were an alien race. You came from. Maybe you came from Sunshine instead of Raybrook. It just wasn't normal. But goodness isn't doing the right thing. Goodness is expressing from the inside, as the songs were saying, from the inside out. It's a reflection of the heart. Jesus uses the example when he says, and a good man from the good treasure in his heart brings forth good fruit. It's something that comes from, it's an internal thing. It's strength harnessed to express God in a way which is not offensive. It's a channel of God through us to others. One of my favourite scriptures is Micah 6 verse 8. And God has shown you, O man, what is good and what is right. Do you know the scripture? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Now, if this is good, it's not insipid, it's not weak. It's to do justice, to stand in front of somebody and say, you know, I love you, but what you're doing right now is going to cause a lot of grief to you, your family, and everybody else. Now, just because I love you doesn't mean I won't tell you the truth. In actual fact, because I love you, I will tell you the truth. Now, I will tell you the truth, but I will not judge you. I will tell you the truth in love. Goodness is not passive. Goodness reaches out. There were times in my life when I met people who I thought were good and I pulled away from them because they made me feel ashamed. You meet somebody who was genuinely a caring, compassionate person, and I would look at them and inside I'd squelch up. I was like, yeah, I'm not like you. I wish I was, but I'm not. But it was through people that could reach me. And I remember at school there were teachers who treated me with kindness. There weren't many, but there were some. And there were people that I met when I was working that showed what I would see to be godly traits in their lives. I found myself attracted to them, although I didn't know why. Because you start to see the manifestation of something that you want. It's like a voice calling you home. It's like somewhere out there, I remember what it was like to feel that. In Matthew 19:17, we talked about that with the only one who's good is God. In Acts 10, it says this, when Paul is preaching, he says, and Jesus went about doing good. Doing good. Goodness isn't sitting in a negative sense, not doing the wrong thing. Goodness isn't about not doing certain things we look at and say they're bad for you. Goodness is about doing something for somebody else. It's active in its expression. It's not pious. It's not sanctimonious. It's not self-righteous. Jesus went about doing good, healing the sick, setting the captives free, preaching the gospel. If God turned up and you were caught in the act of adultery, how would you go? Kill me now? How does the woman caught in adultery respond to Jesus? Were those that accuse you? Well, they're not here. Well, neither do I accuse you. Did he tell her the truth? Yeah, she knew it was sin. Did he judge her? He didn't judge her. Jesus judged the heart, not the actions. One of the things that we get challenged with is how we live this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And the only way I know how to do this is because... The only way I know how to do this is... It's the new life in us. It's not the old us trying to be better. It's not Cam or Julia, Matt, Greg, trying harder. It's them sitting back and going, 2,000 years ago I was nailed to a tree and I died, and the old me died. So 2,000 years later, I'm living here in the life that Christ gave me. Now, I keep going back to the old way because I keep thinking about it, but you know, it's not the truth. I was crucified 2,000 years ago. I'm dead. It's the new life. The fruit of the Spirit is the new life. And the new life has nothing to do with the works of the flesh. It starts in the heart and it manifests outward through us. And again, if we don't have it, step back into the vine. And if you don't know the vine, get to know the vine. If you don't know Christ, if you haven't found that fullness in your own life, if there's something blocking that, step back into the vine and go, I don't know what's wrong. I need your help. I can't do it. Don't knock yourself out trying to do it. I mean, at the very, very worst, you may succeed for a little bit. And that's the worst that could happen to you. Somebody said once, one of the worst things that can happen to a kid when they're growing up, when they're at school, is to be caught stealing when they're young, because that mark stays on them. Now, that's not the worst thing that can happen to you. The worst thing that can happen to you is not to get caught stealing, because you don't learn any lessons. God corrects those he loves, but he does it gently. And if we're out of whack, we need to be looking to the Father, who is patient, who is kind and who is good, to restore us. Just think about it. He wants us to demonstrate through the Spirit his patience. He is patient with you. He is kind towards you. His heart towards you is loving. He wants to reach in and touch the areas in your life that you struggle with, and we all struggle. If you're drawing breath, you are struggling. But we can rest in God, stepping back into knowing that the finished work of Christ avails for us. And it's he who began the good work in us that will continue it until Christ's return. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. It is him and him alone. If we're not demonstrating, though, if we're not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, indication, something's wrong. Not you're bad, something is wrong. So if we're talking about any of this stuff and you start to get condemned, or you start to feel like, well, you know, this isn't for me, don't buy it. That's a lie of the enemy. It is for you. This is the promises of Christ, that God has given us in Christ. And if you don't have it, step back, put your arms up and go, help me. Give it to me. Please show me. Because as we see the love that God has for us, as we see how he washes us clean, as we see how he sanctifies us, as we see how we are justified by our faith in him, the old man passes away and all things become new. And in that new man, in the new man, the fruit of the Spirit is natural. In the old man, it's not. In the new man, it is. So, be encouraged. God's not finished with you yet. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can rest in your promises. We can rest in your word. Father, that you have made a commitment and a promise to us. As Chris Blacker has said at times, you made the covenant. You're not going to break it. And we can stand in that. We can hold on to that. We will rest in that. And I thank you, Father, that as you draw us closer to yourself, we reflect more and more of your character. And the fruit of the Spirit is your character. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you work with us and you work in us with such patience and such kindness and such goodness. I thank you that we can rest in you. And Father God, I pray for each one here that your word would rest in them and it would bring forth good fruit as your word says it will. Father God, that as they hear and as they ask, asking you shall receive, seeking you'll find, knocking the door will be open. Father God, you want us to respond. And I thank you, you've given us the ability to and the heart to. Watch over each one here in Jesus' name. Amen.